Good morning, Northwoods. My name's Hope.
And I'm Janine.
And we're so glad that you are here with us this morning. And we would love to get to know you a little bit better, especially if you're new and maybe you're checking out Northwoods for the first or second time and you just kind of want to know, what is this about? What are we all about? Go ahead and you can text new to the number on your screen, or if you're joining us in the chat, you can click the little new here button and that will get you in connection with someone on our team who would be happy to answer any questions that you have and again, help you get connected and know what your next steps might be here at Northwoods.
Yep. Also, we're here in just a little bit. You're going to hear some information that, you know, our regular announcements from stage, and you can get more information about everything that you're going to hear on the stage if you go to the connection card and you fill it out.
Yep.
While you're in there, we try to keep the things, the upcoming events up to date on the connection card so that if you need any information about what you hear, you can just click on that and we will get you detailed information right directly to you. It yep. could be a registration link, or it could be just details about some upcoming events that are going on. So jump in the connection card, get it filled out, and while you're in there, look and see what's coming up for events.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, we have been in a series now for quite a few weeks,
yes.
called Promise Power, and it's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've really been doing a deep dive in who the Holy Spirit is and how He equips us and empowers us. And today, we have a really special guest speaker here to teach us about the gifts of the Spirit. His name is Sam Storms, and he has just a wealth and depth of knowledge about the Holy Spirit. So I know that he has a great message prepared for us, but before we jump into that, we're going to go ahead and start with worship. So why don't you turn up those speakers and let's worship together.
Good morning, Northwoods. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna worship Jesus this morning. He's always up to something good. So we're just going to praise Him for His faithfulness. We're going to sing this out.
When I'm in the roughest water, I won't go under, I won't drown. And when I'm in over my head, I know that You won't let me down. And when I'm broken down to nothing, I know that You are always up to something good. I know that You are always up to something good. sing about who he is. God of Abraham, God of covenant, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the wind may blow, I remain steadfast. And let my heart learn, when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Come on, sing it.
So good to worship with you today. God is faithful. I love to sing about his faithfulness together with his people. It's just a sweet, sweet sound in his ears. You know, in Acts chapter 2, there is a well-known passage of scripture that talks about how the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem, as well as many Jews who were there for the Feast of Pentecost, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But it was on this Pentecost that the Bible records God sent his promised Holy Spirit. And it says that he sent his Spirit and he came into the room like a mighty rushing wind. And when I think about a mighty rushing wind, I actually immediately think about our parking lot. Okay, so stick with me for a minute. I don't live very far from here. I live about 2 miles away, but I live in an older neighborhood with a lot of tall, older, you know, grown trees. And so I cannot tell you how many times I've left my house in the morning without a jacket, and I feel totally fine. And I drive over here and I open my door and I just get blasted by the wind coming across this field. You probably have been there. You know what I mean. But it's a mighty rushing wind that reminds me I probably should have layered up. And that kind of wind is just impossible to ignore. And so when I think about that scripture that describes the Spirit of God coming like a mighty rushing wind and my own experience with natural winds, I just am struck with this awareness that God wants to send his Holy Spirit in a way that is impossible to ignore. You know, he when he sent his Spirit back then on that Pentecost Sunday, he didn't just send wind for the sake of wind, but he sent his Spirit in the wind to manifest himself on the disciples so that they would begin to do mighty and miraculous things like prophesy and speak in tongues and heal the sick and preach boldly. And it was that day that really this flame was lit in the church and the message of Jesus began to spread exponentially because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I don't know if you know, but today is actually Pentecost Sunday. Part of Pastor John's planning and planning this series was around knowing that this was Pentecost. This Sunday is Pentecost, a day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've been learning all about the Holy Spirit for the last several weeks, and we thought it would be appropriate to teach a new song today, and I'm excited about this song. Several weeks ago, a couple of our worship leaders and I sat down, and we had been praying and talking about, in this season, in this series, what is it that God wants Northwoods to be singing as we seek the Holy Spirit? And so together we wrote this song. It's called Holy Spirit Come. And really it's a way for us to position and posture our hearts to ask the Spirit for more. To say, God, I'm ready to receive what you have for me. You know, we believe that as Christ followers, we have the presence of the Spirit all the time. But it is appropriate for us to continually ask the Lord for more, to continually open our hearts and say, God, I want to hear you speak. I want to leave space for you to lead me. And that's what I believe this song is going to help us do. And so right now, if you're comfortable, I'd like you to hold your hands out like you're going to receive from the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we want to receive from you today. We want to experience that fresh wind that comes in power and in purpose, in order that we could be the church that you want us to be, that we would be able to build your kingdom right here in our community through the mighty and miraculous. And so, Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Refresh us again with your presence as we wait for you, as we sing to you, God. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the
make that our prayer this morning. I encourage you to just pray this back to the Lord. You just pray, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me. Melt me. Meaning by your fire, Holy Spirit, would you tenderize our hearts? Mold me. Use me, fill me. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. We surrender afresh to you today, and we say, have all of us. Have your way. You lead, you guide. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue to help us know Jesus better. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Great to see all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I told you guys last week at the 11 o'clock, if you remember that after I was done preaching, I had to leave immediately to hop on a flight. I had a flight at 2 o'clock last Sunday. And so I literally stepped off the stage and went to the airport. And I got there and I got to start putting into practice some of what I've been teaching over the last couple weeks. Flight at 2 o'clock, we sat around for about an hour, and then we got a text message that our flight had been delayed until 10:30 that night. Help me, Holy Spirit, I yield to you in this moment. So we went home, we came back, we're all tired, and the plane had been missing a part, and they said that when the next plane comes in later tonight, the part will come and the plane will be able to go. We got there somewhere around 11 o'clock. They said, hey, the plane didn't bring the part. They forgot it, or we can't find it. So we're canceling the flight. Go home. We'll do it again tomorrow. Again, help me, Holy Spirit. There are a few people who need to be praying that prayer at that airport when that happened. But I've been having an opportunity to put into practice what we've been learning over the last couple of weeks. Know you have too. And if you're new here with us, I just want to say welcome. My name is John. If you're a guest with us, I'm the senior pastor here. And we would love to meet you. You can actually stop by one of our new here kiosks. You probably saw those as you walked in. They're little kiosks out there by the doors as you walk in. We'd love to meet you. Or you can also text new to the number on the screen and someone from our team will reach out to you. We'd just love to be a resource to you and answer any questions you might have. You know, North is a big place, and so there might be some questions you have as you are our guest here at Northwood. And so we really just want to be a resource to you. And as always, if you call Northwood's home, we hope you'll fill out the connection card on our app. And if there's anything you forget that I say in announcements today, you can always go back to the connection card and refresh yourself. There's places you can go to find more information about what was talked about today. You can submit prayer requests, and we look at all of them. We have a team that prays over them. And so the connection card is a great tool that you can utilize here through the Northwoods app. And then also, I want to say thank you again for your continued giving, church. You know, we're coming into the summer months where historically we have seen, we'll usually see a little bit of a dip in our giving. As we stand today, we're in a very healthy spot with our budget, and I just want to say thank you for continuing to give. And listen, I get it. I live in the same world you do. There are some economic concerns, and that might be an understatement, but there are some concerns, right? And so it's easy for us, and it's the same place with me, to sometimes look at the economy and say, oh, I better pull back on my giving. But I've just learned that, you know what, I'm not to keep my sight on what's going on. I'm be aware of what's going on, but I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus and seek him first in all things. And I want to encourage you just to continue to put your focus there. And as you put him first, even in your finances, I believe, because I've seen this in my own life, that the Lord will provide for every need you have. He just does that. And so we don't have to be afraid of giving to God and will I have enough. I've just always found that in my life. And so I want to encourage you, again, your giving is between you and the Lord, but I want to encourage you to keep putting God first and watch what he does in your life. There's a variety of ways you can give here online. You can text to give. You can give in the black boxes at the back. And however you do that, we just want to say thank you again, because it's your giving, it's our giving that helps fuel the growth of what God is doing in this church, in our community, and all around the world. So we just want to say thank you. And next week, we will be continuing, we'll actually be closing out our series on the Holy Spirit. And then Father's Day, I have a message that I've prepared on kind of the three roles of every father. And then for the summer, we'll be kicking off a new series titled Seven, and it's all about the seven redemptive names of God. So I'm looking forward to that as well. Hope you are. But today, we have a very special guest speaker with us, who's going to talk to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm excited. You're going to hear from him in a few moments. But you know, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in the Bible is gifts of healings. And you know, as we pray for people here at Northwoods, we have seen people get healed. We've seen that there's times where the Holy Spirit manifests his presence, and there's people who get healed sometimes in the moment. Sometimes it happens progressively. And so we wanted to share a story with you of a woman in our church named Nicole, who experienced the healing touch of our Lord. Let's watch it.
Well, I was having some health issues in 2016. Doctors couldn't find out what was going on, did a bunch of labs. Nothing came about it. And then after a trip to Texas, I saw some family members and I had multiple people tell me, you need to have your antibodies tested. So I went back and I encouraged my doctor. He's like, you don't need those. Your levels were fine last year. But just to appease you, I'm going to take them. So in June 2016, he tested the antibodies and they were elevated. The GP would only put me on thyroid medicine. He couldn't help me out.
So basically the doctor said, you know, I can't do anything about the antibodies.
Nothing.
And that's the very thing you need to fix.
Yes, because that's what's taking out my thyroid.
Okay.
So my GP said that they don't go down. The specialist said they don't go down. So I started addressing the immune system. I started addressing everything I could. Later that fall, after I did the elimination diet, like I pretty much gave up. Like I knew that there was nothing I could do. The next year I just said, I'm done, God, it's all yours. I didn't get any specific prayer until I started taking the Doing What Jesus Did class. And we were doing one over healing. And I said, well, I want healing for this disease. I said, I'm calling for it, I'm praying for it, you know, everything I can possibly do. And then they prayed over me on a Wednesday night. And then the next day I had my labs done. My antibody levels came back from being a 259 to a 32.
What did the doctors say?
They couldn't explain it. They didn't think it was right. Like there was no, they go, you're not on medicine. And I said, no, I just kept praying into it. And, yeah. And at that point, and then 6 months later, it came down again. And then 6 months later, it was down low enough that I could get off thyroid medicine. It's not in our strength, it's in his strength that he does it. And it's when we fully surrender it to him, take our hands off of it truly, let go of it, and let him work in his time. What other strength are you gonna rely on? And he is the comforter. He is my friend, my companion, and he healed me.
Yes. God, good church. That's just what happens sometimes when we pray for people, and it's the Lord's doing. And I want you to know, if you're here for the first time, you're like, I don't know, but listen, I want you to know, we've seen that happen many times, but I also want you to know, we also believe in doctors and medicine. We believe that the Lord, sometimes the ways the Lord heals us is through medicine and through doctors, but we also believe that sometimes the Lord, there's just times when we're praying for people where he will heal people in the moment or progressively. And so we pray for that here at Northwoods, and we'll learn more about that here in just a few moments. Also, before I invite our guest up today, I also want to let you know there's lots of adult ministries going on this summer, too many for me to even just cover. We have ministries for almost every season of life, and it's all about helping you find community here at Northwoods. We don't want you to just come here and just, you don't know anyone, not plugged in with anyone. We want you to get connected in relationships with other people who are moving the same direction in their faith. And so that's why we provide these ministries. You can find those online. You saw it on the screen. And so be looking for that this summer if that's something you're interested in. Now today, I'm super excited because we have Dr. Sam Storms here with us. He's a man who, he actually is the senior pastor at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma. And he does a lot of writing. He's written extensively on the Holy Spirit. One book that's been very helpful to me, if you're a reader, is a book that he's written called Practicing the Power. It's a great book, and if you'd like to know more about some of what he talks about today, that'd be a great book for you to read, to pick up, and to read. And so we're super excited to have him here with us. And so, church, will you help me welcome Dr. Sam Storms?
Appreciate it. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. As I mentioned at the first service, it's good to be back in Illinois. I lived up here for 4 years in Wheaton when I taught at Wheaton College, and then God took us back to Oklahoma, but it's always good to come back and to feel and breathe the Illinois clear, cool air. It's good to be back. Excuse me. Before we read our text this morning, I want to say a quick word, mainly if you could go back, about 30 years ago, you would never in your wildest dreams have imagined that I would be preaching a message on a text like this as I am today. For the first 15 years of my pastoral ministry, I was a very rigid, dogmatic, cynical, snarky cessationist who did not believe that the Spirit of God operates in the fashion as he did in the early church. And to my everlasting shame, for which I have repented many, many times, I mocked those who did. And I'm so grateful that the Lord opened my eyes to the teaching of his word. And I just want to share with you all this morning some of the insights that God has given me into scripture concerning this particular topic. Now, we're going to read a passage here in just a moment that mentions nine gifts of the Spirit. The only reason why we're only looking at these nine is because I assume you all want to go home. And if I had to preach on all 21 gifts, they'd have to serve you dinner because we'd be here till the evening hours. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can listen or you can follow along on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these, all of them, as well as the others mentioned in the New Testament, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired and infallible teaching of your word. Father, as we think about the work of the Spirit today on Pentecost Sunday, We know that another ministry that he exercises in our lives is that of enlightenment. He opens our hearts, our minds to understand the Word of God, and I'm asking that you would do that today for each and every one of us. So with that in mind, I ask you in the words of Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your word. And we do pray this for the sake and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, several months ago, my wife and I decided that we needed to do a major remodeling of our bathroom. So we did a little research. We found an individual who came highly recommended, invited him to come over. He walked in the house, and thank God this didn't happen. But if he had been carrying with him only a hammer and a screwdriver, I think I would have said, fella, hold on just a minute. You're planning on doing this major remodeling work with a hammer and a screwdriver? Where are your tools? And hopefully he would have gone back out to his truck and retrieved them. Now, I mention this little story for the simple fact that I am assuming that you come to Northwoods Community Church because you feel a burden in your heart to build up other believers, to strengthen them, to speak truth into their lives, to pray powerfully on their behalf, to encourage them, sometimes to rebuke and hold them accountable, to display to them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my question is this, how do you expect to do this if you don't make use of all the tools and the resources that God has provided by which we can accomplish that goal? I'm talking, of course, about spiritual gifts. They are the tools, the instruments, the resources, the means by which the Holy Spirit serves to build us up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think that I'm overemphasizing something, maybe stressing a little bit beyond reason, I would just simply point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul commands the Corinthians and all believers earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, it's never wise, I've learned this after 48 years of ministry, it's never wise the first time you're speaking to at a new church to offend them, but I'm going to offend some of you. So just bear patiently with me. If you are not earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, you are sinning. Now, I know that stings a little bit. You may be saying, how dare you come into this church and tell me I'm sinning? And the reason I can do that is because disobedience to a biblical command is what sin is. Paul is commanding us here, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. That verb, earnestly desire, it means to have a deep, strong, passionate affection for. It means you got to want it really bad. Now again, please understand, this is not optional. You can't opt out. You can't say, well, that's just not my personality. I'm an introvert. Doesn't matter. You can't say, well, that's for the church down the road. You know, our church has its own spiritual DNA. We've got our mission statement. We've got our ministries. And we just don't really have room to incorporate obedience to something like this. God isn't giving you the choice. He doesn't say this is for some, but not all. This is not counsel. It's not advice. This is a biblical mandate, folks. You don't pray about whether you're going to obey this exhortation. We don't pray about whether we're going to obey God. We might pray for the power to obey him, but you can't respond to this by saying, well, Sam, we appreciate your word. We'll hold a corporate prayer meeting this Wednesday night, and we'll get on our faces and ask God if we should obey his word. No, you don't do that. Can you imagine what would happen if you treated other biblical exhortations like that? Abstain from fornication. Well, we'll pray about it. Really? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Well, you know, we'll take it before the Lord. And no, you don't pray about whether you're going to obey God. You ask him for the power to do what he has commanded us to do. Paul is clear. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. especially that you may prophesy. In fact, it's so important that he repeats it at the end of chapter 14. Earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, that being said, what are spiritual gifts? What are they? Is there a definition in the Bible? Well, not really, but the closest we come to it is right there in verse 7. We just read it a moment ago. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are the Holy Spirit himself manifesting his presence and power through you and me. It's the Spirit of God coming to vocal and visible display through the efforts of Christians who are empowered by his presence. So don't think of spiritual gifts the way you do the kind of gifts you give and receive at Christmas. It's not a thing. It's not something external to God. Spiritual gifts are God himself, the Holy Spirit, coming to visible vocal expression through the lives of God's people. That's why that word manifestation is so important. It's the Spirit disclosed. That's why spiritual gifts, folks, are not really human activity. They are primarily divine activity through human beings who trust Christ. And by the way, that should tell us a lot about whether or not it's serious to resist, suppress. Sometimes churches will legislate out of their lives and ministries the gifts of the Spirit. They'll write it into their bylaws. Do you realize what you're doing if you do that? You're resisting, suppressing, and legislating against God, the Holy Spirit. So this is a very serious matter. Now, that being said, what's the purpose of these gifts? Why did God think this up? By the way, if you have a problem with spiritual gifts, just remember, they're God's idea. Paul didn't make them up. I didn't make them up. They're God's idea. Well, we're told right here in verse 7 what their purpose is. They're given for the common good, for all in the body of Christ, for your good, for your spiritual health and welfare. Now, if you have any doubt about that, let me just give you a quick survey of passages in 1 Corinthians 14 that say much the same thing. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Some translations render it their edification, for their encouragement, for their consolation. Verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5, prophecy and interpreted tongues are given so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, all Christians in their use of gifts are to strive to excel in building up the church. Verse 19, prophecy in the gathered assembly is designed to instruct others. Verse 26, Paul kind of sums up. He says, what then? When you come together, like you have now, or whether you do in a small group or in any other context, each one has a hymn, each one has a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Whatever gift you bring into that mix, let all things be done for building up. If there's anybody here, by the way, who does not need to be built up, you can opt out. And I don't doubt for a moment that nobody can honestly say they have no need of it. And by the way, just so you know, last thing I want to make, point I want to make before we dive into these gifts, verse 11, all these gifts, not only these nine, but all 21, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You cannot manipulate, coerce, or somehow finagle and cajole the Spirit into doing something contrary to what he considers to be best. They are distributed according to his will. So let's look now at each of these gifts. We're going to start out with the first two that here are described as the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge. Some translations render it the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Now, here's a problem. This is the only place in the entire Bible where these gifts are mentioned. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not on display, but this is the only place where this language is used. So, although we would like to have a precise definition, we don't have one. So, let's look elsewhere in the Bible for perhaps places where these gifts are in operation. I think, for example, of Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. There, Paul is preaching to a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. And there is an individual there by the name of Elymas who's resisting Paul. He doesn't want Sergius Paulus to embrace the gospel. And Paul, it says, being filled with the Spirit, proceeds to tell him, you're filled with evil and wickedness. Most likely he was demonized. And Paul then pronounces a judgment of blindness on him for a season. How did Paul come to know that? He'd never met Elymas before. Evidently, the Spirit of God revealed that knowledge to him that he then spoke as a way of rebuking this man. Or in the next chapter of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, Paul is again preaching, and it says that he sees a man who's lame from birth who has faith to be healed. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if it means he saw him with his eyes like you and I are seeing each other now. I don't know if he had a vision. I don't know if he saw the word faith tattooed across his forehead. I don't know. But the Spirit of God revealed this to Paul, most likely as a word of knowledge, and the man was healed. Let me bring this all into the present. Let me give you a couple of examples that happened in our church in recent days. We have a number of people who are very gifted in these areas, one lady in particular. And not long ago, during our time of prayer ministry at the end of the service, she said, I just had a vision in my mind's eye of a man, you're a little over 6 feet tall, you're wearing new tennis shoes today, and your key fob to your car is in your right front pocket. And this last week, you got a text message from a family member telling you what a horrible dad you've been. If you'd come up for prayer, I'd love to pray for you. So sure enough, I noticed after the service, she's standing over at the side with this man's about 6'1", brand new tennis shoes on, had his key fob in his right pocket, and that week he'd received a text message from his son from a previous marriage that had turned out really poorly, accusing him of being a lousy father and of ruining his life. And the point of it all was to say, it's not true. You haven't failed him. You've been a good father. Give you another example. This one's really odd, so don't freak out, okay? God has a sense of humor sometimes. So the same lady, she comes up, she says, again, I had this profound impression, this vision of a woman standing at her kitchen sink, crying out to God. I don't know if it was for herself or for somebody she knows and loves. And she's holding in her right hand her favorite kitchen utensil. And it's blue. And then I'll never forget, this lady stopped. She said, wait a minute, it may be teal. And the names Sarah, Jane, and Will mean something to you very personally. And she paused. She said, 3 kids, 2 girls and a boy. Well, the interesting thing about it was the person wasn't even in the service. They were watching on live stream. She's standing in front of her sink holding her teal spatula in her hand. And suddenly she realizes it was for her sister-in-law whose name was Sarah Jane, whose husband's name was Will, and they have 3 kids, 2 girls and a boy. And she'd been suffering from severe postpartum depression, and this lady realized the word was designed to stir her to begin interceding with faith for her sister-in-law. Word of knowledge, profoundly encouraging, supernatural, weird, I know it, but get over it, okay? Just get over it. Sometimes in the Bible, the Lord does really strange things. All right, look at the third gift mentioned, faith. Now, this is not the faith that all of you have right now in your heart. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you've put your faith, your confidence, your trust in Jesus, and when you did, God justified you. He declared you righteous in Christ. He reconciled you to himself. That's not what Paul's talking about here. I think what he's talking about here is this extraordinary, unusual, supernatural surge of confidence that enables you to believe something for which you don't have explicit biblical assurance. It's not presumption, but it is this deep, inexplicable eruption in your heart of assurance that God's going to do something right now. I've seen this happen a few times in my own experience, usually in conjunction with physical healing, which brings us to the next gift, Notice he says, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. There is massive confusion, folks, about this gift and how it operates. Let me begin by just saying something you're going to find odd. There is no such thing as the gift of healing. There never has been, there never will be. Now, what do I mean by that? Most people have this mistaken notion in their heads that when somebody is granted this gift, they carry it around in their back pocket, as it were, and they can heal anybody of any disease at will, whenever they want. That kind of gift has never been manifest in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul obviously ministered in healing, but he couldn't heal Epaphroditus, read of Philippians 2. He couldn't heal Timothy of his stomach ailments. He left Trophimus sick at Miletus, and he couldn't even heal himself of his own thorn in the flesh. But that didn't mean that Paul wasn't oftentimes operating in gifts of healing. Now, it's interesting, and your English translations don't show this. Both words are in the plural. It's gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Not even the English Standard Version that I use does it correctly. It says gifts of healing. Why they didn't put it in the plural, that's the way it is in the original Greek text. I think Paul is saying that an individual may be granted a gift for a particular healing, or maybe each healing constitutes a distinct gift on its own. In other words, let me illustrate this. Let's suppose, because this actually happened once, a person came to me after a service suffering from severe migraines. I prayed, I said, Lord, would you grant me faith that you're going to heal this person? And he did. And I believe God granted me a gift for that particular healing on that occasion. Now, if another person had come up right after that and said, hey, I just heard this person got healed of migraines. I've got the same problem. Would you pray for me? And I pray for them and nothing happens. Why? Because God didn't grant me a gift for that healing. He only granted me a gift for this healing. You see, spiritual gifts really fall into two categories. And we see this based on how they are expressed in the New Testament. There are gifts that we call permanent and residential. They're always present in the Christian. They reside there. You can exercise them at will. My spiritual gift of teaching, wake me up at 2 a.m, I'll sit up in bed and expound a text. It's just there. It's always present. My wife has the gift of mercy and serving. She can do it anywhere, anytime, at will. The gift of encouragement, exhortation, administration. These are permanent residential, subject to your will. But then there are gifts that I call occasional and circumstantial. And they are only operative on occasions and circumstances when God wants to do something through you. I think healing is an occasional, circumstantial gift. The person who has been able to pray for somebody with success may not be able to pray for another person with success. These gifts are always dependent on God's providential good pleasure. They are subject to His will, not ours. That's why I really get impatient, I have to confess. Maybe it's a sin, I don't know. I hear it all the time. These people say, well, few people who believe in healing gifts today, let's go on down to the local hospital, let's empty out the cancer ward. I say, you don't understand. We can only pray and have success when God wills to grant on that occasion, circumstance, for that person, a gift for their healing. Praise God when He does. But that doesn't mean that we can, at our will, heal anyone, everyone, of every disease at all times. So again, healing is one of those circumstantial or occasional gifts. So here's a little bit of practical advice for you. I know you do this at Northwoods. We do it at Bridgeway. You have prayer teams, people that pray for the sick. Sometimes you're asked to pray for the sick. When this happens at Bridgeway, sometimes people will come to me. I tell them, for example, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray for the sick. And some of you are going to sit there and you're going to say, I don't have the gift of healing. And my response to you is, well, nobody else has ever had it, and they never will. But you don't know whether or not God, in that moment, for that person for whom you're praying, might grant you a gift for their healing. So don't ever excuse yourself for praying for the sick because you think, well, I just don't have the gift. Well, welcome to the club, folks. Nobody else does either unless God sovereignly on that circumstance and that occasion chooses to grant one to you. Let's move on. Another occasional circumstantial gift is miracles, literally workings of powers. Now, all these spiritual gifts here in chapter 12 are miraculous. So it's obvious that Paul must have in mind something other than and beyond healing and prophecy and tongues and so on. He probably has in mind things like raising the dead or perhaps nature miracles like Elijah when he prayed and it ceased to rain and he prayed again and it started raining. Or maybe when Paul declared on Elymas, remember back in Acts 13, that he would be blind for a season. Maybe that is the kind of miraculous gifting he has in view. Or perhaps when Peter in Acts chapter 5 identified probably by a word of knowledge that Ananias and Sapphira had lied about the money they were giving that they had previously promised. And Peter pronounces them dead and they fall dead in front of him. Maybe that's the kind of thing that he has in mind. But the point here again is don't listen to the cynics who say to you, well, there are no miracle workers walking around anymore. I think there never were. There were individual Christians to whom God chose to grant power to work a miracle on a particular occasion. Nobody carries that gift around to pull it out of their purse or their back pocket to use it at will. You can only use it when God wills. Now we come to the next gift, the sixth. It's prophecy. Notice what he says. To another, prophecy. All prophecy is based on a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's not on a hunch. It's not a good guess. It's not a supposition. It's always based on a revelation from the Spirit. Now, just a moment ago, is it Amy leading worship who mentioned Acts chapter 2? Do you remember what Acts chapter 2 says about the day of Pentecost? Let me remind you. Peter, quoting Joel, the Old Testament prophet, said this, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." What's the result of that? "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy." Listen carefully to what Peter says here. He says, "In the latter days." He's not talking about the days just before the second coming of Jesus. He's talking about the entirety of this present church age. All through the New Testament, if I had time, I could give you 6, 7, 8 texts where the latter days describe everything from Pentecost to the second coming of our Lord. This age in which we now live, these are the latter days. And Peter is saying characteristic, normative during those latter days is the presence of the Spirit revealing through dreams and visions so that God's people can then prophesy. Now, I know that some Christians, they have a little bit of a knee-jerk reaction to this. They say, wait a minute. Revelation? If somebody has a revelation, shouldn't we slide it in after the book of Revelation? You know, include a few more books in the biblical canon? Not at all. Not all revelation is what we call canonical. Not all revelation was designed by God to be in Scripture, binding on the conscience of all God's people throughout every age. Let me give you a couple of examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, "Now, if there's anybody in your midst who disagrees with me, God will reveal that to him also." Well, when God does that, is that person supposed to write it down and slide it in between Hebrews and James? No. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "The wrath of God is even now being revealed from heaven." The word revelation and the verb to reveal can refer to God's disclosure of certain things that don't necessarily fall within the canon of Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, Nobody knows the Son but the Father. Nobody knows the Father but the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son chooses to reveal him. So don't freak out when I say that prophecy is based on a revelation. The Spirit of God can disclose to an individual certain things that you then speak forth. So what is prophecy? It's speaking forth in merely human words something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now, people often ask me, they say, who can prophesy, Sam? Any of God's people? I mean, even women? You bet. Remember Acts 2? Let me say it to you again. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Even on my male servants and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. Acts chapter 21, Philip, the evangelist, is mentioned. And it said he had four daughters who were prophetesses. Now, I raised two daughters, and we had some lively conversation around the dinner table. I cannot even begin to imagine what it was like at Philip's house. Four daughters who were prophetesses. Can you imagine the discussions going on around that table? 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about women praying and prophesying in the corporate assembly. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, Paul expresses his desire that all would prophesy. What are the things that God brings? What are the sort of things that God might disclose? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 14, Paul describes a scenario in which an unbeliever comes into the corporate gathering of the church, and he says, and you prophesy, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and he falls on his face and declares, surely God is among you. Acts chapter 21 again. Prophets tell Paul through the Spirit, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to beat the tar out of you. Your life may well be in danger. Paul says, I know that. The Spirit's been telling me that all along. I love Acts chapter 13. Here's why I love it. Prior to Acts 13, Paul had not taken a single missionary journey. He had not planted a single church. He had not written a single one of his letters that we now have in the New Testament. He and Barnabas are in Antioch, and the text says there were teachers and prophets there, and while they were worshiping and ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke, most likely through one of the prophets, and said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. Do you realize that everything that happened in the expanse of Christianity in the first century that we stand to benefit from today came about as a result of a prophetic word through some prophet or multiple prophets in the church at Antioch? So again, when people are suddenly confronted with the fact, God really knows me. There's no other way he could be made aware of that. It encourages us. It builds us up. Let me give you a personal illustration. Goes way back to 1991, but I mention it because it was the first time I ever received a prophetic word. I was still a little bit skeptical at the time. My good friend Jack Deere, who's ministered here to you all before, invited me to a conference in Anaheim, California. There were about 7,000 people present at the Anaheim Convention Center. And on the last day, Jack said, I want you to come with me. He took me down below, and there was a private room. There were probably about 50 people in the room. There were about five or six sitting at a table, at chairs up at the front. I sat in the very back. I mean, I was a little skeptical, and I was all the way at the back. And Jack just said, just sit and listen and watch. Maybe you'll learn something. Boy, did I. After about an hour, they had prophesied to all of those individuals, every one of them. I was the last person left. And a man sitting up front pointed at me and said, sir, would you come here just a minute? So I walked up there. He didn't know me from Adam's orphan. All I had was a name tag that said Sam. So he looked at me and said, you're a pastor, and I'm going to tell you what's been going on in your church. And he began to describe everything that was happening. And then he began to tell me how it was going to resolve itself, which ultimately it did. But then he said something, and by the way, do you all remember cassette tapes? I still have the cassette tape because they recorded the whole thing, sitting in my desk at home. He said, I'm going to tell you what you've been praying in your hotel room the last few nights. And he quoted my prayer verbatim to me. Now, I've got a pretty good poker face. I didn't smile, wince, cry. I just sat there stone-faced. Inside, I am churning. How in the world could he know this? I went back to my hotel room that night. I got down on my hands and knees. But it wasn't to pray. I looked for a bugging device. I looked under the bedspread. I looked under the bathroom countertop. I thought to myself, Jack Deere bugged this room, and he passed off the information to this man because he's trying to lure me into a cult. I'm telling you the truth. And then suddenly it just dawned on me. Sam, do you think God heard your prayers? Yeah, I think so. Do you think God is able to then reveal those prayers to this man so then he can speak them back to you like 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, to build you up and encourage you and console you up? Well, yeah, why not? It makes perfectly good sense. Got up off my knees, the rest is history. Powerful prophetic word that changed my life. Real quickly, it's always important to remember that with any exercise of the gift of prophecy, there are three elements. There is the revelation, whatever the Spirit of God brings to mind. That's always infallible, always inerrant. God never misspeaks. But then secondly, you and I have to interpret that revelation. And thirdly, we then have to apply it. And in the interpretation and application, we can make mistakes. Paul says we prophesy in part and we know in part. And if you have a problem understanding that, just think about this. I have in my hand, you see it on the screen, you have it in your hand, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. But that doesn't mean that I always interpret it correctly. Doesn't mean I'll always apply it correctly. You may, I doubt it's ever happened to you, but you might have on some Sunday after John has preached said, you know, I think the pastor was wrong. And yet, you were never wrong. I've been wrong. I've had to repent for misinterpreting Scripture. I've had to come back many times and say, folks, I misunderstood this and I misapplied it to your life. But the revelation is still infallible, but my human interpretation and application oftentimes is mistaken. So we need to realize that happens with the prophetic gifting. All right, need to move on. The seventh gift is the gift of discerning of spirits. Now notice how Paul describes it. He calls it distinguishing between spirits. Every Christian counselor would love to have this gift. I know some who do have it. It's the spirit-enabled capacity to know whether something going on in a person's life is physiological, or maybe it's mental illness, or maybe it's just personal brokenness, or maybe it's a demonic spirit, maybe it's just their flesh. Wouldn't you love to be able to know that so you could give good, solid, biblical, practical counsel? That's what this gift is. It also, I think, manifests itself in the ability given by the Spirit to discern when demonic activity is present. I'll give you a quick example of this. Several years ago when we were in Kansas City, our church would regularly conduct prayer walks. So one Saturday morning, there were about 7 or 8 of us. I can't remember exactly. We were doing a prayer walk through my neighborhood. And I remember we walk up the street to this elementary school, and I mean the moment I set foot on that property, I had this overwhelming sense of foreboding, almost nausea. I thought, something's not right. And I immediately said to the others, I said, folks, wait a minute. Something really satanic and demonic has been going on here, and we need to be alert to it and pray about it. We went about 15 more steps, turned a corner, and there, spray painted all across the side of this elementary school wall, 666, pentagrams, demonic portraits, horrible words. And there was actually even a little fire pit that they had obviously had some sort of altar. I don't know if they'd sacrificed animals or whatever. And we realized this school has just been exposed to some serious demonic activity. I think God imparted for me on that occasion, doesn't happen all the time, in that circumstance, the gift of distinguishing spirits and of knowing that the demonic had been active in that particular place. All right, I want to wrap it up. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Right there at the end of verse 10. Now, let me say this right up front. Whatever negative thoughts or bad opinions you have had about the gift of speaking in tongues, I can assure you you didn't get it from the Bible. You probably, in fact, I am quite certain you got it because you've witnessed somebody who abused the gift. You were perhaps in a meeting when somebody stood up and began speaking in tongues and there was no interpretation and everybody felt awkward and weird. Or maybe somebody who has the gift has been parading it around as if it's a badge of spirituality and I'm more holy than you because God gave me this gift and you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom. That's where that prejudice against this gift comes from. It doesn't come from the Bible because the Bible has only good things to say about it. Now, I want you to notice something. Look again at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12. To another, various kinds of tongues. As one commentator has said, there are a variety of species of tongues. We know on the day of Pentecost that the tongues that they spoke in were known human languages that the disciples had never before learned, but were enabled to speak so that the people could hear the gospel in their own dialect. In 1 Corinthians, it's more likely that Paul is talking about a uniquely crafted spiritual language given to each believer to whom the gift is bestowed that enables you to pray and to give thanks and to sing worship to the Lord. Now, I do not believe, and I know good Christian friends who differ with me, I do not believe that God intends for every Christian to speak in tongues. I don't think there's any spiritual gift that is intended for every single Christian. Did you notice the language there in 1 Corinthians 12? Look at it again. To one, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. Did you notice how Paul differentiates? If any of these gifts were designed for everyone, I don't think he would have spoken in that way. But it may be that you desire this particular gift and you're wondering, can it really be used to build up others? When accompanied by interpretation, yes. 1 Corinthians 14 makes that clear. Now, I want to close with this comment about Paul. When people approach me and they say, Sam, I don't understand how, and by the way, at Bridgeway, I'm preaching through the book of Romans. Last Sunday was the 59th message. We're going to do about 65. Romans is the most deeply theological, complex, profound work of Christian doctrine ever written. People say, I don't understand, Sam, how you can preach verse by verse through Romans and in your private devotional life you speak in tongues, which I do every day. And I say, well, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans and he says right here in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Oh, well, I don't think I ever thought about it that way. It's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Notice what Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 14. What am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit, which all scholars recognize means I'm going to pray in tongues, but I will pray with my mind also. That is, I'll pray in the language that others can understand, like I'm talking to you with my mind. He says, I will sing praise with my spirit, probably singing in tongues, but I will also sing with my mind. In other words, in the language that we all understand. And then Paul does something profound. It's almost as if Paul pulls back the curtain on his private prayer life. Look what he says in verses 18 and 19. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Just, you can all just hear him saying, Corinthians, you tongue-happy believers, I speak in tongues more than all of you combined. But in church, that is in the corporate gathering, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, if there's no interpretation, 10,000 words in a tongue does nobody any good. But 5 words that you can understand that are intelligible may build you up. Okay, so the question is, well, wait a minute. If Paul speaks in tongues more than all these Corinthians combined, but he won't do it in the church, especially if there's not interpretation, where is he doing it? In his private prayer closet. He's showing us a little bit of what goes on in the devotional life of an apostle. Now, let me close with this. You heard a beautiful testimony of the healing power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen several of these in our church in recent days. There's a family in our church several years ago, back just pre-COVID. actually, it was a couple years before this, probably about 2014 or 15. They came on a Sunday morning to receive prayer because the husband had been diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma and testicular cancer. He underwent multiple rounds of chemotherapy and radiation. And after it was over, they already had one biological child, but the doctors told them, you are sterile. They went to a number of specialists. They said, sorry, the radiation, chemotherapy, there's no hope you'll ever have children. They have subsequently had three more, and they got a fourth coming in August. They received prayer on a Sunday morning. They later came into my office. They told me this story. I said, I'm not going to give up on this. And I prayed for them then, and then they just started reproducing like rabbits. Is it okay to say that? Praise God for his miracle-working power. We had another lady in our church who had for several years suffered from one of the worst expressions or forms of ulcerative colitis. Incredibly painful. It may have also been Crohn's disease. I don't know if there's that much difference between them. And she received prayer thinking that maybe God will finally heal me. And I heard from her just the other day. She sent me the written testimony. It's been 20 months since she's had any symptoms at all. And the doctors have no explanation for this. And then most recently, just actually 2 weeks ago, a man who's new to our church, for 30 years, he suffered from one of the worst forms of digestive and, again, maybe perhaps Crohn's disease. And he said, I lived in the bathroom. Anywhere I went, I had to know where it was, and I would miss events. I had to stay in there. He said, I was taking up to 20 Imodium tablets a day. He'd been at Bridgeway for about 2 months. He said, that Sunday morning, I was back in the bathroom. It was embarrassing. I just couldn't get free of this affliction. And as I was in there, I said to the Lord, I don't think you really care about me at all. And I don't think you're ever going to heal me. Finally, he got up, he came into the service, and at the end of the service, an individual stood up and said, there's a man here today, and you've been saying to the Lord, you don't love me, you don't care for me, and I don't think you can ever heal me. I think the Lord wants to heal you. Would you come forward? Now, again, that's a general word. It might have applied to plenty of people, but this man looked at his wife, and they looked at him and said, yeah, that's me. Came up, got prayer, has had no recurrence of the symptoms over the last 2 months. There's no explanation for it. After 30 years of suffering in this way. What happened in those occasions? God, in his sovereign, providential good pleasure, imparted a gift for a healing for those individuals. I'm going to pray that he would do that for you today. John tells me that you all occasionally do this. We do this regularly at Bridgeway. And I can be very patient, and I don't want you to feel any hesitation. If you came in here today with a recurring affliction, chronic pain, I don't care if it's as simple as a head cold or as serious as a terminal cancer diagnosis, I want you to stand up. I suspect there are more, so I'm going to wait. Some of you may be a little bit hesitant to stand because you've done this before and nothing happened, and you're saying to yourself, I can't face the pain of disappointment again. James chapter 4, verse 2, we have not because we ask not. Don't let the fear of disappointment keep you in your seat. Any others, any affliction, stand up. Okay, now the rest of you, I want you to look around. In front of you, to the side, behind. You may see somebody that you know. You may see somebody, I don't know that person. It doesn't matter. You have to know them. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get up, and I want about at least a half a dozen people gathered around every single individual who's standing right now. And then I'll give you some instructions. So get up right now. Go find these individuals that are standing. Gather around them. If there are already a whole bunch of people around them, you need to remain in your seat. That's fine. Don't feel obligated that you have to go. I want to make sure that everybody who stood up has somebody praying for them. If you stood up, raise your hand if there's nobody around you praying for you. Okay, right back here. There are two people right back here. If you would go to them, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Anybody else? There's a lady at the very back. Raise your hand high. There are two people back here and another here. We got three people in the back here who don't have anybody around them. Keep your hands up so people can see you. All right. First thing I want you to do, I just want to take a quick 30 seconds. Those of you who stood, I just want you to share briefly whatever you feel free to share. What is your affliction? What is your pain? What is the disease that you have? Share it with them right now. Just very quickly, just tell them what it is you need prayer for. Okay, do you have an idea of what it is? All right, now I'm going to lead us in a corporate prayer, and then I'm going to release you to pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, for his sake and for his glory, we ask that you would impart faith, a degree of confident assurance that perhaps some of us have never felt before. Faith that you are both able to do this and compassionate and loving. You're good and you're great. Would you increase and intensify our faith in who you are and what you can do? And Lord, I'm asking you now, according to your sovereign good pleasure, would you grant gifts of healings? Impart to these people who perhaps may never have prayed for a sick person before in their lives, impart to them now a gift for a healing for that person that they've gathered around. And now I want each of you just, and you can pray simultaneously or one at a time, just speak out your prayers over the person you're praying for right now. Come, Holy Spirit. We need your power. Oh, Father, how you love your sons and daughters, these who are hurting, some of whom have given up hope. Lord, would you be merciful to them right now in the name of Jesus, right now. Father, we thank you for the way you love us. Just continue to pray. Don't stop because I'm speaking. Thank you for the way you minister to our needs. Lord, I pray that if anyone has experienced a touch from your Spirit, whether in part or in whole, that they would bring this news to the leadership of the church so that they can share it to the glory of Christ, to the praise of his name.
I want to thank you for being willing to come around and pray. I don't want to stop you if you're in the middle of praying, but I want you to know that we're going to dismiss now. But you are welcome to stay and pray as long as you would like this afternoon. And again, if anyone here has been healed, there's a healing that happened right now. We'd love for you to share that with one of our pastors here at Northwoods. Again, you're free to go at this time. If you need prayer for anything else, if you'd like to come, and we will have a prayer team down front, and we would love to pray with you as well. Thank you so much for being here. We love you all. Have a great week. Northwoods Online. I want to thank you so much for tuning in, and I want to let you know we would love to pray for you as well. And so if you have need of anything, if there's any prayer, there's no prayer request that is too small. We would love to pray with you. You just reach out to one of our online chat hosts there, and we would love to pray for you online. Thanks so much for tuning in with us. Have a great week.
Thank you so much, Sam Storms, for such a great message. Mm-hmm. I just love learning from different people. It's good to have guest speakers and just hear their perspectives on things. So I hope that you're walking away with next steps when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, we just want to let you know that we would love for you to get connected and stay connected here at Northwoods. And a great way to do that is by using the vast array of digital tools that we have available. But one of the best ones is the Northwoods mobile app. So you can download that from your app store. And again, it's going to have things like the connection card that will help you get connected on the weekend. But also you can find all of our upcoming events. You can find places to serve. You can go back and watch past messages from the weekends, but you also can go back and find past messages from our Discoveryland team if you have kids. So there are just a ton of resources in there, and it is a great tool, again, for you to get connected and stay connected here at Northwoods.
Yep. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're so glad that you took time to spend your Sunday morning with us, and we hope that you'll come back next week. We're going to have some more powerful messages going on, so we will see you next week. See you then.